lift up our voice. And perhaps, Lord, most importantly, we lift up our heart to you. Father, we proclaim you our Lord. You're our master. We aim to please you. We aim to serve you. And we aim to worship you. Not just with a song. Not just with lyrics. But Father, with our life. Let our life sing to you. Let our life bring you glory and honor and praise. And the way we treat people. In the way we love one another, in the way we honor you throughout our week, let our life worship you, Lord. Let our life bless you and bring glory to you. Oh, we love you, Lord. We praise you forever and ever and ever. Oh, we worship. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Heavenly Father. Oh, we magnify you. Oh, we magnify you. I magnify you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. Oh, we magnify you. Hallelujah. Forever and ever and ever. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be adored. Oh, you're worthy, Lord.
Forever and ever and ever.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, 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 Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, join on in. Yeah, join on in. That's what the seraphims and the cherubims are doing around the throne of God, flying with their wings stretched out, praising and magnifying the Most High God, giving glory and honor to the one who created the moon and the sun and the earth and the stars and everything therein. That's what the angels do. That's what causes them to be exposed to the glory and the power and the splendor of the Most High God. Do you know the glory and the splendor and the power of the Most High God? Do you want to know it in a way that you've never known it before? Then the Spirit of God says, then join on in. Begin to praise the one who made you. Begin the one, praise the one who created the heavens and the earth. Don't stand back as a bystander. Don't stand on the perimeter, but move on up to the throne, says the Lord, and join on in. Join on in. That's where victory comes. That's where power comes. That's where the anointing flows. That's where bondages are broken. That's where the oppressed goes free. So don't hold back, but join on in. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to give Him glory and honor. Begin to give Him glory and honor. Join on in, and your miracle and your breakthrough will come, because you'll be aware that God Almighty, Elohim, He's got your name and He cares about you. So don't stand back. Join on in. Join on in from the time you wake up going through the day until you lay your head down on your pillow at night. But don't stand back. Join on in. That's where liberty is. That's where joy is. That's where freedom is. That's where power is. That's where safety is. That's where provision is. That's where direction is. That's where the answer is. So join on in. Join on in. Join on in.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just wait here for the Lord for a minute. Wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord, forevermore. Bless you, Lord, forevermore. Bless you, Lord, forevermore. Father, I thank you. You inhabit the praises of your people. And Father, we thank you that as we praise and worship you in this place, and not just this place, but everywhere we go, that you inhabit those praises, Lord. That strength and your anointing flows to us and flows in us. Amen. When we get to worshiping you and when we get to praising you. Father, we magnify you tonight. We glorify you. And we thank you that in each and every one of our lives, you have your perfect will and you have your perfect plan. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. You can be seated if you can. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. You know, and we need to take the time, not only in our services, but also in our own personal lives, to wait on the Lord. Amen. And to spend time worshiping and praising Him. You know, you don't have to sing good to praise and worship the Lord. Amen. It's not about a tune. It's not about how well you can sing. It's about your heart. It's about a heart pointed towards the Lord. And friends, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. There's not bondage. There's not, crankiness. There's liberty. There's life and there's love there. Amen. So we all need to be sensitive, not just in services, but also, like I said, in your own life, in your own day-to-day adventure with the Lord, to be sensitive to Him and to wait on Him. Amen. Go open up your Bibles, if you will, with me this evening to the book of Revelations. I didn't plan on going in this direction, but it seems good to my heart to go there now. Book of Revelations, chapter 2. And in verse 20, we're going to look at something here. And we're going to kind of talk about what we talked about last week, I suppose, last Wednesday. And then maybe we'll tie it into what the Lord put on my heart to share earlier in the day and wrap up a series we've been talking about. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." That's a pretty serious charge there. You know, that's not something that should be blinked at. That's a pretty serious charge that there's someone in the church who's calling themselves a prophetess and is encouraging people to do things that are far from godly. In fact, very ungodly. And notice what it says about her in verse 21. It says, "And I gave her," notice this phrase, "space to repent." Notice that. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her down into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Now notice, this woman's not only in sin, but she's encouraging other people to sin as well. But notice, judgment wasn't coming right off the bat. Judgment wasn't being thrown against her right off the get-go. There was mercy there. There was patience. See, in all of our lives, there is mercy. His mercy endures forever. There's patience there. God's patient with us. He's merciful with us. And for this woman, and not just for this woman, but for everybody, there is space to repent. Amen. Space to get right. Time to get right. Time to make adjustments. Time to change a path. And this is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. Amen. There's consequences that come with sin. There's hurt and pain and, like the word there, tribulation. There's testings and trials that come because of sin and wrongdoing. And for all of us, God gives us this space to repent. And we need to take advantage of it. And we've been talking about, on Wednesday nights, growing up spiritually. And with this subject, especially last week, we're going to be talking about things where you see I may need to repent of some things. And friend, that's a place to give God glory and to give God thanks. There's safety in knowing you need to repent. I said, there's safety in knowing you need to repent. There's nothing wrong with having to go for the Lord for mercy. That's why He created mercy. He knew you'd need it. Amen. There's nothing wrong with missing it and picking yourself back up and going to the Lord for mercy. No, that's why He invented mercy. That's why He invented grace, because He knew we would need it. He knew you and I would not be perfect, and we would need to fall back on His mercy and fall back on the blood of Jesus. And so it's a splendid place. I mean, it's a place to get excited about when you know you need to make an adjustment. Amen. There's safety in that place, knowing you need to repent. Where it gets dangerous is when you don't know. Where it's dangerous is when people keep living their life and they don't know they need to make adjustments. They don't know they need to repent. And even more dangerous than that is knowing you need to, but you choose not to anyhow. Go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 2. I told a story, I guess it was the last Sunday morning I preached. We were talking about divine connections. And I told a story about someone that I knew, who I was in a relationship with, someone I gleaned after, walked with on a day-in, day-out basis. And I had followed them for a considerable amount of time, probably 4 or 5 years, just gleaned after them in life and in ministry. And I woke up one day and just was praying and was asking the Lord who I needed to bring into my life. And I thought of this individual. And the Lord told me, as I was thinking about this individual, that I was not to receive anything from them. I mean, just in my heart, I knew it. I knew I don't need to be around them. I don't need to listen to them. I don't need to take advice from them. I don't need to go to the meetings. I don't need to be around it. And it hurt me. But I knew why. I knew in my heart I didn't need to be around it. And sure enough, you see the residual effects of actions and whatnot. And I could see clearly as to why that was not a good relationship to have close to me. Now, someone at the end of the service came up to me and said, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with being friendly to people who are doing wrong. I mean, even Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. And I said, I agree with you 100%. There's nothing wrong with reaching out to those people. Like we said in that service, everybody is your ministry. There's not anybody who's not your ministry. And there's not anybody who we should judge and be ugly to and mean to. No, everybody is our ministry. But not everybody should be your friend. Amen. Not everyone should you have speaking into your life and all of those things. You got to be careful about that. And so in this particular occasion, even with that, I said, now, Lord, can I sow into him? Can I help him with things? And he said, yes, he can receive from you, but you are not to receive anything from him. Well, anyway, I was thinking about that after I shared the story a couple of days later. And I was thinking about it, and I said, Lord, I've been around a lot of ministers. I mean, I've been in ministry my whole life. Been around a lot of ministers. And I've never met one who's perfect. I mean, it's the truth. I've never met one who's perfect. You get around closely enough to anyone, you can spot different things that you do differently. I've never met anyone who's perfect. And I said, you know, Lord, with that, who can you follow? Who can you be around closely? And this is what the Lord told me. He said, it's one thing for someone not to be perfect and know they're not, and know they're still working and making adjustments and making corrections. It's a whole nother thing for someone to not know they need to make any changes and be adamant with their attitudes, actions, and behaviors, and say there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible says there's danger in calling that which is wicked good. And so there's a big difference. There's one is humility and another one is pride. Humility throws itself over on mercy, throws itself over on grace and says, I need the Lord. Pride looks back and devalues others, brings others low, but exalts itself and says, there's nothing I need to change. Well, if there was nothing that needed to be changed, that'd be one thing. But it's a whole nother thing for God to have dealt with you about something, but you ignore the fact that He's dealing with you. There's space to repent. And friend, for this woman Jezebel, her space was about up. Amen. And we all need to be cognizant of the fact that when we know we need to repent, that's not the time to get upset. That's the time to flat out rejoice. That's the time to say, thank you, Lord, for opening up the eyes of my understanding and let me see clearly the adjustments that I need to make so that I make the adjustments that I do need to make. Amen. Book of Luke chapter 16. Notice in Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, a steward is someone who's entrusted with your goods. If you have a steward, it means you've given them some of your possessions to take care of. It'd be like leaving your house and leaving it in the hands of someone else. You were going out of town and you said, I want you to keep my house. They don't own the house. They're taking care of your house, your finances, those types of things. A steward. And this was a steward who had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account for thy stewardship. Now Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God works. And he's saying that this steward was going to have to give an account for how he lived his life. And notice this. He said, you need to give an account for thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. He's telling him, because you've done these actions, what you've been entrusted with is about to be taken out of your hands. Friends, I'm telling you, there is grace and there is mercy. But when we know we need to make adjustments, we need to fall back on that mercy and grace and not run from it. We need to make these changes. And you see that this man, if you keep reading, sure enough, the Lord did take away his stewardship, but he went out and proved himself faithful, proved himself to be a wise steward, and he got all the stewardship privileges back. And so it's a message of mercy in and of itself. See, friends, the Lord, he's not judging us because he longs to hurt us. No, sin has consequences to it without fail. Every single time. I mean every single time. And with the Lord's mercy, he gives us space to repent. If it was not for his mercy, the enemy would just have a heyday, and every time we missed it, disaster would come. But no, through the Lord's mercy and through the Lord's grace, he builds in a space to repent. And friends, we need to acknowledge it. And when we know we need to make adjustments, and when we know we need to make changes, we need to jam on it. Jump on it. Friends, we've been talking about growing up spiritually. We've been talking about it. And we said that spiritually speaking, just as naturally, there are stages of development. There are stages of growth. Just as in the natural, you know, we've got different categories of the church tonight. You've got infants, you've got 2-year-olds, you've got 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds, you've got children's church, you've got youth, and now you have the adult service. There are different ages, different levels of development, all throughout this church, naturally speaking. Different ages, and even at different ages, there's different development physically and mentally. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Spiritually speaking, When you got born again, you got born. You became an infant spiritually. And God has designed ministry gifts. You can read about this in the book of Ephesians. God's designed ministry gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, to grow up the church, to speak into them words of life, to teach the Bible, to not talk about the Bible, to teach the Bible, to grow up the church. See, it's by the milk of the Word that we grow thereby. The Word grows us up. The Word strengthens us. And we talked about that. We said, spiritually speaking, the difference between an infant spiritually and a child spiritually is this ignorance issue. A child knows better. An infant doesn't know anything. I mean, they're still learning everything firsthand. I mean, they're picking things up all the time. They don't know something is dangerous because their mental capacity hasn't caught on to that yet. But a child knows better. That's why you get on to your children when they do things that you know they shouldn't do, because you know they know to do it. Isn't that right? With an infant, there's not correction, there's teaching. You got to teach an infant. Why? They don't know any better. They don't know that the stove is hot. They've got to be taught that it is. But as they get older and as they learn and develop, the ignorance issue disappears. And the same thing is true spiritually. I mean, I can't tell you how many people we get born again and they become members of the church, or they come and sign the papers to be members. And the first question we ask is, are you living together? And you know, they don't know any better. They honestly don't know any better that they shouldn't be shacking up. They don't know. And you have to, and you can't get on to them. They don't know. You just got them born again last week. You got to teach them. That's not the time for correction. It's time for knowledge. And you got to show them and reveal to them the light of God's Word, of purity, all of those things, so that they can know what's dangerous. So for an infant, it's the same way. Spiritually speaking, they need knowledge. They need teaching. Go over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see this here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice this in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He's talking about Christians here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And notice what he says. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Notice what grows you up spiritually. The Word, the milk of the Word grows you up. If you don't have the Word of God, you will never develop spiritually. You can see that this is a big epidemic in the body of Christ. There are churches that you go into and you never even open up the Bible. It's not by church you grow thereby, it's by the Word that you grow thereby. So the Word is designed by God to grow us up. And when someone is a newborn babe, they've got to get the Word and it grows them up. And then they hit that childhood stage where they know the Word. You go to church long enough, you listen to teaching tapes long enough, you know the Word. That ignorance issue disappears, and now that's when the Lord comes in and He starts correcting us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He doesn't chasten with sickness or disease, just like you don't chasten your children with sickness and disease. No, He chastens us by letting us know that what we're doing is not right. He never condemns us, but He convicts us. Have you ever been in a service and you knew you needed to make an adjustment? Friend, that's the Lord helping you. You're in that childhood stage, and He's letting you know you need to make some changes. That's a good place to be. When we reach full maturity in Christ, adulthood in Christ, it's when we not only know the Word, but we do the Word that we know. Isn't that true with your children? While they're under your house, man, you're trying to teach them as much as you can. You're trying to instruct them as much as you can. When they mess up, you're trying to correct them as much as you can. Why? Because you love them. Because you know one day when they reach maturity, they're going to start living out what they learned. And the same thing is true with Christianity. We'll never grow up spiritually from an infant to a child until we get the Word. It's the Word that causes us to grow up. That's why I like what one minister says. It's life and death what church you go to. It's the Word that develops us from an infant to a child, but it is doing the Word that fully grows us up, that fully develops us. And friends, this is where you and I got to be. We got to be in this area. You know, you're here on a Wednesday night. You hear the Word. You know the Word. We said it before, I could teach on any given subject, and a lot of you could quote the Scripture before we turn to it. You know it. But friends, when we grow up fully, it's when we're doing what we know. And friends, listen to me when I say that's where the blessings are. That's where the liberties are. That's where God entrusts us with more and more in this stewardship process. That's where full liberty is. That's where I want to be. And we said that when we grow up spiritually and reach this level of maturity, adulthood in Christ, we see several things take place. We said the first thing that we see is our life becomes more spiritual than carnal. You know what I mean by that? You remember how he looked over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? And Paul said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were still infants because they were still carnal. Friends, the more mature we get in Christ, the more pure our life gets. And it's not all the do's and don'ts of Christianity. Your want-to changes. You discern, as Hebrew tells us, you discern good from evil. You know, we don't have time to go back and look at all the scriptures we looked at. You can get the tapes from past Wednesday nights. But you're able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. When you grow spiritually, you don't want to be like the world anymore. You don't want to be involved in the things of the world anymore. You don't want to watch what you used to watch, listen to what you used to listen to. Man, it was so awesome. Our teenagers, they went to that camp, summer camp. And I was talking to several of them after, and they were talking about how when they got back, they didn't want to listen to that stuff they were listening to before. They saw it. Clearly, they saw the dangers behind it. Well, what is that? That's growth. That's development. The more you grow, the more you want to be like Christ, and the less you want to be like the world. I'll put it to you this way. Well, we're in 1 Peter here. Look at it. You can look at it here in chapter 3. I love this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice this in verse 2. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, he's talking about a wife, whose adorning, let not it be with the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Notice he's talking to ladies, and a lot of people have taken this and said, well, you can't have your hair long, you can't wear jewelry. Well, friends, that's not what he's talking about. Let's read it again very clearly in verse 3. Watch this. Whose adorning, let not it be of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or of the wearing of gold, or, watch this next phrase, of the putting on of apparel. How many of you know Paul is not advocating no one wear any clothes? No, he's not saying that, and he's not saying you can't wear any gold and you can't do your hair up. No, thank God for hair products, makeup, and pretty clothes and dresses and jewelry. What he's saying is your life shouldn't be about that. The consuming force of your life should not be external things. He's saying, think of all the attention people pay to the outward look of man, and all the while they are ignoring the hidden man of the heart. They're paying so much attention to getting their flesh right that they never pay any attention to adorning their spirit right. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, you know what you guys are? You're coffins. You're pretty on the outside, but full of dead bones on the inside. What's he saying? You're paying all of this attention to what you wear and the salutes in the marketplace and how everybody sees you do these religious things, but you're paying no attention to the inside of your heart. When you grow spiritually, you not only guard your heart, but you adorn it. You spend time on it. You spend time making sure that just like you'd put on your wedding ring, you put on love. And you think about, and not just is my hair right, but you think about, is my heart right? And you think about not only all of these things you've got to wear, but you're thinking about, have I put on faith? Have I put on righteousness? Have I put on, you're more concerned with the things of the heart than you are the things of the flesh. You remember what he was talking about Moses in the book of Hebrews. He had all the wealth as a son of a queen there in Egypt. But he gave it all up. Gave up all the pleasures of that life to suffer reproach as a child of God. Knowing that there was recompense unto the reward. He knew that God would reward him, but he was willing to give up a kingly lifestyle in order to live for God, knowing that sin always has a payday. When you grow spiritually, you're more concerned with spiritual things and how you are spiritually than even natural things. I'll end this with saying what Brother Hagin used to say. You know you're growing up spiritually when you esteem earthly things lightly. It's not that they don't matter to you. It's just that they don't matter a lot to you. They have their place, but you don't esteem them highly. The second level of spiritual growth, and we'll close with this. Give me about 3 minutes. The second level of spiritual growth is your love walk changes. Your love walk changes. In fact, this is a huge statement. Compassion replaces judgment. When you're growing up spiritually, compassion replaces judgment. Oh, this is huge. A couple of weeks ago, it was in between services. And I forget what I'd preached on the first two services. You know, we do three on Sunday morning. And in between the second and the third one, the Lord, it almost was so real like it had happened to me, but it hadn't happened to me. The Lord gave me a scenario. And it was like it was happening to me, but it wasn't happening to me. But it was someone who was hurting me really bad. I mean, he showed it to me, but it hadn't happened. It hadn't happened yet, at least. I don't know if he was prepping my heart at what, but it was like it was real. It was like it was a memory, not a vision. And oh, it hurt me. Their actions hurt me. Oh, it cut me to the core. I mean, it hadn't happened, but I'm almost to my place where I'm sick at my stomach because it had hurt me so. And the Lord asked me, he said, what would you do if that happened? What would you do? And I knew if he'd asked me that a couple of years ago, there would have been judgment there. And people would have called it even righteous indignation that these people had sinned and they had sinned against me. And you know what? I would have said I would have forgiven them. But I know in my heart there would have been judgment there. But when he asked me that, I fell on my knees and said, Lord, I'd have mercy. I don't know why, but I'd have mercy on them. I'd forgive them. I'd love them. And I'd tell them I don't think of them any differently. And I kid you not, the Lord spoke to, and I preached on it. I don't know, remember if you remember we went over the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, that third service, and I preached on blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're growing up. You're growing up. And friend, it's the truth. When you've grown spiritually, when you see people in sin, when you see people doing things wrong, You don't judge them, you love them. Even when people sin against you, you don't judge them, you have mercy. When you're growing up spiritually, that's the way you treat them. That's the way you act around them. You can. The Lord gave me this example the other day. He said, you can feel like Cain felt, but not do what Cain did. You remember Cain? He felt slighted, man. He was mad as all get out at Abel and God. And in his mind, he had every right to be. And he had feelings within his flesh that wanted to hurt somebody. He felt that way. And you can feel like that sometimes. I mean, you can feel like it. But love arises in you. It constrains you. It moves you to do something else. I remember Jesus, right after he heard about John the Baptist. I mean, this guy was like a brother to him. John the Baptist and Jesus were tight. And he hears about John the Baptist getting his head cut off. You know there were feelings in his flesh that weren't pleasant. Jesus was tempted on every point just as we were. You know what he did right after that? I think this is very interesting. You know what he did? He departed up into a mountain to pray. He went and got alone with God. And then, just like always, the multitudes followed him wherever he went. And he came down from that mountain. You know what the Bible talks about? It says from that point on, he was moved with compassion. He didn't fight the guy who killed John. He combated the enemy with love. You can feel slighted. You can feel wrong, but you don't have to act on it. Can constrain yourself. Jesus looked down at his accusers and his beaters and said, forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. What is that? That's maturity. Oh, that's maturity, friend. When Jesus was with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees came and not only judged them, but judged him. You know what Jesus said? He said, the whole have not need of a physician. What was he calling them? He was saying they're sick. You ever had children who are sick? What happens when those kids are sick? Do you judge them? Do you get mad at them for being sick? No, what happens? Your heart goes out to them. I know when my little kids, and it's been a long time, but I can remember when B was just a young little baby, and he'd get sick. Oh, your heart would do anything to heal them. Why? You hate that sickness. You want them out of it. You don't judge them. There's not any madness there. You see, they're sick. They need to be healed. And love reaches out to them. And Jesus was around all of these sinners. And the Pharisees, when they saw these people in their sin, you know what they did? They judged them. And these were supposed to be the religious people of their day. But religion judged them. Jesus didn't judge them. He called them sick. And when someone is sick, and if you've ever been around someone who is, your heart of compassion goes out to them. When you see people in sin, even sinning against you, don't allow judgment to rise up in you. See them as sick and let your heart of compassion reach out to them. When you reach that place of full maturity in Christ, compassion starts to replace judgment. Mercy overtakes transgression. You have mercy against people who have wronged you. I was reading an article in Brother Copeland's little Believer's Voice of Victory magazine. And in it, Billy Brim wrote an article. And Billy Brim, she's not only a minister today, but way back in the day, she's the one who transcribed all of Brother Hagin's books. She would take his messages and she would write them and turn them into books. And one of her first books was The New Kind of Love. And she was listening to these sermons and turning it into a book. And she said Brother Hagin told on the tape series to do something. He said, pull out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, start in verse 4, and look at what love is. He said, somewhere in there you'll see your problem. Especially in the Amplified. He said, somewhere in there you'll see your problem. He said, take that scripture that identifies your problem and write it on a 3x5 note card. and then place it in an area where you'll see it every day. She said hers was feeling touchy and resentful with her husband. He'd forget things like her birthday, anniversary, every year. It'd bother. And she gave two examples of soup that she made. One was chili and one was stew. And she had worked all day over this stew. And, you know, he said, you know, my mother always makes this better. And so when he said that, I mean, she got touchy. So she had pasted her 3x5 note card up in the pantry doors. And so she opened it up. I am not touchy. I'm not fretful. She looked at it, shut it back, and went on being nice to him. She said the other time she had worked all day on chili and cornbread. And when she laid it out in front of him, he said he wanted crackers instead of cornbread. And they didn't have any crackers, but he wanted her to go to the store. And so you can imagine the feelings. And so she opened up that cabinet again and saw love is not touchy. I want to encourage you, as you begin growing spiritually, two areas to watch, as you'll see it clearly. Your desire for the things of this world will change. You'll be more spiritual than you are carnal. And I don't mean spiritual with your heads up in the cloud and acting weird. I mean spiritual as in you just don't have a desire for sin anymore. You don't have a desire to see it. You don't have a desire to laugh at it in comedies. Your appetite for it diminishes it. I mean, it diminishes. And you start craving church and the Word and worship. And you want those things that are spiritual. That's the first area. The second area is watch how you treat people. It'll change. It'll change. The more you grow up in the things of the Lord. And how do you grow? Not hearing the Word and doing the Word. You'll see your love walk towards other people begins to change as well. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray tonight. Father, we come before you today and we for all the things you've richly blessed us with.